Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
All right, open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll share with you one verse in just a moment. And I must tell you, I did not come here on a greyhound, though I would have preferred to come on a greyhound. But they were on strike, and I couldn't get on schedule to get here. I got to where I drive everywhere I go. I mean, I've driven probably 50,000 miles in the last 12 to 15 months, something like that. I drive nearly everywhere. But when you go this far, speak just one time, or on one Sunday and go back, it's almost not practical to get an automobile and drive that far, 14 hours, and drive back. So I did fly here. Somebody asked me, "Are you afraid of flying?" I said, "No, I'm not afraid of flying. I'm afraid of crashing." Another guy said, "Don't you trust the Lord?" I said, "I trust the Lord very much, but I don't trust those planes and those pilots." Another guy tried to encourage me. He said, "If it's not your time to go, you're not going to go no matter where you are. If you're in the air, on the ground, but when your number comes up, you're going out. You may as well fly." And that sounded pretty good, and I was encouraged by it. I got to thinking, what if I get up in that plane and that pilot's number comes up? What'll I do then? I'll tell you what'll happen. I'll go out on the wrong number. That's what'll happen. And when I go, I want to make dead sure it's my number, not somebody else's number I go out on. I hear folks talk about wanting to go to heaven. I'm not anxious to leave at all. I want to live as long as I can live. In fact, I'm trying to live to be 100 years old. If I die before I'm 100, it'll shock me so bad it'll take my breath. I doubt if I'll say anything for several days, to be honest with you. I'll be in such a state of shock. I can't visualize laying in a casket. Just can't visualize myself laying there. First place, nobody could comb my hair. I only have 6 hairs. They're 110 foot long each. It takes a long time to cover up as much as you can cover up, and you still don't get it all covered with those 6 hairs. And I can't imagine laying in the casket and folks coming by and saying, "Doesn't he look natural?" It's the dumbest statement I've ever heard in my life. Most unnatural thing I've ever seen is a man laying there with his eyes closed and his suit on, glasses on, the tie on. Looks totally unnatural. He'd look more natural if he put his pajamas on, take his teeth out, and mess his hair up. Have a little slobber running out of one side of his mouth. Get on those planes, I get nervous. Every time I get in turbulence, I always run to the bathroom in the rear of the plane. I've noticed that the tail section always survives a crash. You ever notice that? Fuselage burns, the wings burn, but the tail section stands up very proudly, as if to say, "I made it." So if I ever get any trouble in a plane, I run to the rear end of it, get in the bathroom, lock myself in. So if you ever hear of a plane crash that I was on and you see the tail section survive, call somebody in that town, tell them, "Let me out, I'll be in there." Delighted to be with you. I've got a rattly voice this morning, but I sang through a screen door and strained it. But I'll do the best I can. What an honor to be in this great church, and I love the excitement I sense in this crowd this morning. And what I see happening here, I rejoice with you. The hope of America and the world is good Bible-believing, soul-winning churches where the gospel is preached, where people are won to Christ and taught from the Bible how to live for Christ. No book in the world tells you how to live except the Bible. It's the book on how to live. It's the book, I'm sad to say, that most of us know the least about. But it's filled with wonderful information. I have a sermon this morning, one verse, 1 Peter 4:18. "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner, the ungodly, appear?" When you first read that verse, you get the impression that the verse is saying if a man lives the best he knows how, goes to church, reads his Bible, prays, refrains from any sin that he possibly can, and he barely makes it into heaven, what will happen to the fellow that doesn't even try? And that's not what the verse is saying at all, because a man is not saved by what he does. A man is saved by what Jesus Christ did for him 2,000 years ago at Calvary. He is simply saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the verse is not saying you work real hard and you barely make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. That's not what the verse is saying. If you have an old Scofield Bible, which I do not have with me, but if you have one or maybe another reference Bible, next to the word scarcely is a little letter. I don't know what letter it is because I can't see this Bible, but it's a little letter there. If you go down to the center margin and find that little letter, you'll find two words with difficulty. What it's saying is, if the righteous be saved with difficulty, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The most difficult thing God ever did was get a sinner into heaven. When God created the heavens and earth and everything in them, he did it all in 6 days and nights. And I believe literal days and nights, because the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I cannot imagine that, but God created every insect that you can imagine, every fowl of the air and the different species of fowls. He also created every fish that swims, the whale, the shark, the brim, the bass, the minnow, the trout, the catfish. He created everything there is, all the stars, all the planets, which are phenomenal, more than our human mind can comprehend. He did it all in 6 days and nights. But when it came to saving man and getting man into heaven, God could not do it in 6 days and nights. Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. That's 9 months in a virgin womb, all necessary to salvation. After that, he lived 33 years on the earth, and those were not just years. He stayed here because he had nothing else to do. That was necessary for salvation. He was crucified, buried, stayed in the tomb 3 days and nights, arose from the dead, went back to heaven. All that necessary for our salvation. No wonder the Bible said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Great in what it took to bring it about. I wish I had hours to talk to you this morning on this subject. The difficulties of salvation are the difficulties God faces in getting us into heaven. I don't have hours, but I'll take a few minutes to talk about it. The first difficulty God faces is his own perfect righteousness. I believe most of us live and die and never understand the holiness and righteousness of God. How righteous, how holy God really is. Let me see if I can give you an idea of how righteous God is. God is so righteous and so holy that no man can look on the face of God and live. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses requested that he may see God. God said to Moses, no man can look on the face of God and live. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock. I'll cover you with my hand. And after I pass by, I'll move my hand and you may see the afterglow or the hand apart, but you cannot see God because no man can look on God's face and live. In Revelation chapter 1, John said, I heard a voice behind me saying, and I fell as it were a dead man at his feet. You will notice the voice was behind John, not in front of John. For had the voice been in front of John, he wouldn't have fell as a dead man. He would have fell a dead man. Because no man can look on the face of God and live. If I could transfer everybody in the world right now to heaven with a snap of my finger, they could not live in heaven unless they had been born again. You all know John chapter 3 nearly by memory. And you remember the verse that says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But you'll also remember when I tell you But there's a verse in that same chapter that says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God is so holy and so righteous that no man can look on the face of God and live. That's how righteous, that's how holy God is. It's more than the human mind can comprehend. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel said he had a vision of God. And when he saw in that vision God, he said, My comeliness was turned into corruption in God's sight. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In Isaiah, in this vision of God, said, I saw seraphims, heavenly creatures, and they were flying around the throne of God, and they were singing. They only had one word in their song. Their word was, holy, 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 holy. Now, wait a minute. Those angels could have been singing love, 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 because God is love. They could have been singing just, 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 because God is the only just person that ever existed other than Christ. They could have been singing mercy, 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 because God is merciful. But out of all the words they could have been singing, they were singing one word, and the word was holy, 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 holy. They've been singing it ever since I got up this morning. They were singing it when I went to bed last night. They were singing it when I flew over here yesterday on an American Airlines jet. They were singing holy, holy, holy. They've been singing it since this church started 36 years ago. They haven't let up one bit. They're still singing holy, 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 and they're not satisfied yet because they haven't yet expressed the holiness of God. And those seraphims that are singing as they fly around the throne of God, the scripture says they have six wings. With twain they did cover their feet. With twain they did fly. And with twain they did cover their faces. Even the angels in heaven that are flying around the throne of God and singing, holy, 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 have never seen the God they're singing holy about, because he's so holy they won't even look at him. They keep their faces covered with two of their wings. That's how holy, that's how righteous God really is. And here's the difficulty God faces. If I go to heaven to live with God forever and ever and ever, I must be as righteous and as holy as God himself. Or else I cannot fellowship with God. He'll be so high above me, we have nothing in common. If I go to heaven, I got to be as righteous as God himself. And man somehow has realized the problem. But for the majority, man has not found the solution to the problem. The solution is found clearly in the Bible, but man seems to have read around it or somehow missed it in all of his reading. He's missed the solution to the problem. He knows the problem. And so all over the world, people are being told in Sunday school and church this morning, now, if you don't straighten up, if you don't do right, you're going to go to hell. You better turn over a new leaf. You better straighten your life out. But nobody is saved on his own righteousness. I don't care how righteous and holy you live, your righteousness and holiness will never be equal to God's righteousness and holiness. The Bible said in Isaiah 64 verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Wait a minute, not my worst, but my very best, the holiest moment I've ever had, the moments I get alone with God, way out in the woods and pray and feel so near to God, the holiest, best moment I've ever had is like a filthy rag in God's sight. Paul saw the problem, and he wrote in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're zealous about their religion, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul found the solution, righteousness by faith. And he saw the problem here of people trying to establish their own righteousness. In Middle Tennessee, where I live, this morning while I'm preaching, they're dipping people in a baptistry to make them righteous.
They really believe. They bring them in that water and bring them out. The right person puts them in and brings them out. That they come out righteous. Be honest with me. Level with me. How many times you think you got to put a man up and down in the Baptist before he comes out as righteous as God? Well, you could baptize him in every creek in Texas to the tadpoles near his Social Security number by memory. And he wouldn't come out as righteous as God. And I've tried to live right. I was saved when I was 11 years old. I never smoked. There's a lot of things I've never done. I've never had beer in my mouth or whiskey in my mouth. I can say a lot of things I've never done, but I don't care how good I live, I'm not anywhere near as righteous as I have to be to go to heaven. So God's got a problem. He says, okay, Curtis, you want to come to heaven? You got to be as righteous as me, or you can't come to heaven and live with me forever. Then he turns around and says, but you can't be that righteous. Because all your righteousness is like dirty, filthy rags in God's sight. But hold it, God solved his own difficulty and problem. He solved it by sending Jesus Christ to the world. We often talk about Jesus came to die, and we emphasize that part of the plan of salvation, and we're right to do so. But here's the part we miss. Jesus not only came to die, Jesus came to live. He came to be tempted in all points as we are, according to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, and yet without sin. He came, according to the book of Romans, to fulfill the law, or to fulfill the law, to keep all the law and never transgress the law in any one point. Jesus Christ, if he only came to die, why not die when he's a year old? Why spend 33 years here? Why not die when he's 5 or 6 years old? Why stay 33 years? If he only came to die, why not die, get away, and go on back to heaven? He didn't just come to die. He came to live a totally righteous life and never yield to temptation in one iota. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. When Pilate turned Jesus over to the angry mob, he said, I find no fault in him. And you can believe he had tried. Pilate's wife said to her husband, I suffered many things in a dream because of this just man. And yet Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But Jesus Christ was the one exception. He was a just, totally just man that never sinned in all of his life. When he hung on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But you'll search in vain to find one verse where he ever prayed, Father, forgive me. Because he never did anything for which he needed forgiveness. Even the thieves on the cross, one on either side, saw in him perfect righteousness. And one thief said to the other, you and I are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing amiss. We don't use that word now. It means wrong or faultly. This man has done absolutely nothing wrong or faultly. He's done nothing amiss. Not one mistake has he ever made in his whole life. He was righteousness personified. He's the only person that ever lived and suffered through every temptation you've gone through with without yielding, without sinning. He's a totally righteous Christ, as righteous as God himself. And God said, all right, I've solved my problem. Curtis, I want you in heaven, but you can't come to heaven unless you're as righteous as I am. And you can't be that righteous, and I want you to come to heaven anyway. So I've got to figure it out, some way to make you as righteous as me. So he sends his son to this earth to live 33 years, to live as righteous as God himself, and says to me, now, Curtis, if you'll quit trying to establish your own righteousness and put your faith in Christ, I'll give you his righteousness by faith. That's what we call the imputed righteousness of God. Listen to these verses. Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many were made, say it out loud, righteous. Oh, through Adam's disobedience, I was made a sinner. But through Christ's obedience to the death of the cross, I'm made as righteous as God himself. Through Christ's death, not through my efforts, but through his death. Hear this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew who no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Somebody finish it. In him. Not the righteousness of God in the baptistry. You're getting quiet on me. Not the righteousness of God in the church. You can join every church in town and not be as righteous as God. But when you are put in Christ, you're as righteous as God himself. You're made the righteousness of Christ in him. It's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. I may not look like it, but I'm as righteous as God himself. Not because I lived righteous, but because by faith he gave me his own righteousness. And I can sing with all assurance, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. If I had to go to heaven's gate this morning, they said, why should we let you in? You think I'd tell them how good I live? Not on your life. I've read the Bible. Because they'd say, take those filthy rags back to hell with you, boy. If I had to stand at heaven's gate, I'd say my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm trusting his righteousness, not my righteousness. And the angel would have an old-fashioned Nazarene slobbering Baptist running fit and say, come in, come in. How am I made as righteous as God? One word, faith. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that joins. Unauthorized translation. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, everyone that got baptized, capsized, and salmonized. Church of Christ translation. Which is the biggest misnomer ever published. Don't want to get off on that. Excuse me. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for everyone that behaveth. Methodist translation. Pentecostal translation. Talk to me. For Christ is the end of the law for everyone that was elected. Presbyterian translation. Getting quiet on me. Why don't we take it like it says it? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the word, believeth, believeth, believeth. It means to trust. It means to put faith in. It means to put confidence in. It means to rely totally on Christ and nothing else. And when a man comes to Christ and says, I'm trusting Christ and nothing else to get me to heaven, at that moment, God gives him Christ's righteousness and he becomes as righteous as God fit for heaven. But God faces another problem. In fact, several problems that I don't have time to talk about. He faces a problem of his own perfect justice. God is love, yeah. God is merciful, yeah. Romans 3:26 says he might be just. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now hold on a minute. A just God said to Adam and Adam, and even the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. They ate. A just God loves them. A just God said, now I wanted you to go to heaven and live with me forever, but now I've told you when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. And if I don't make you pay the penalty you owe, I won't be a just God. If I let you off, I'll sacrifice my justice on the altar of my love. The debt has to be paid for your sins, or you can't come to heaven, or else I'd sacrifice my justice on the altar of my love and dethrone myself as God, and there wouldn't be a God. A just God means he can't back off. Somebody said, will God forgive my sin? No, sirree. God forgives no sin. He forgives the sinner. The sin must be paid for. No sin can be forgiven. Only the sinner can be forgiven. You're getting quiet on me. If he forgave the sin, he wouldn't be a just God. Talk to me. Don't go to sleep. Don't look like a bullfrog in a hailstorm when I'm talking to you. Sin has to be paid for. A just God demanded a payment for sin. Death, 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 death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The wage of sin is death. God said, Adam, you got to die. But Adam sinned. God said, I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. But I can't let you into heaven unless my justice is satisfied. He solved that problem too. He solved the same way he solved his first problem. Through Jesus. Jesus came to live a perfectly righteous life and give me his righteousness by faith, but he also came to take my sins. And that's what we talk about the most. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. If I wasn't so dignified, I'd have a spell. 2,000 years ago, after Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life, then he became the greatest sinner that ever lived.
Not that he sinned, but that he became guilty for all the sins I've ever committed. And all I ever will commit if I live to be 100 years old. And not for my sins only, 1 John 2:2 says, but for the sins of the whole world. You can't even comprehend it. God took every sin I've ever committed and all I ever will commit, and in one package he laid those sins on Christ. But he laid the sins of the song leader on Christ, and the sins of the pastor on Christ, and the sins of the deacons on Christ. That's a lot of sin. He laid the sin of the whole state of Texas on Christ. Not some of my sin, but as the songwriter said, my sin not in part, but the whole. We're nailed to the cross, and I bear him no more. Hoo-hee! Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. He was the sin bearer. God laid all my sins on Jesus like I lay this Bible on this pulpit. And that's not preacher talk. That's Isaiah 53:6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How much of our iniquity? Titus 2:14 says, and hath redeemed us from all iniquity and purified him unto himself a people, peculiar people, zealous of good works. All of our iniquities laid on Christ. It's a song like that, isn't it? Not you build doctrine off of songs, but the guy knew doctrine when he wrote the song. All our iniquities on him were laid. He bore them there on the tree or something like that. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Yeah. God had the problem of his own perfect righteousness. Listen. We can't live righteous enough to go to heaven. And yet religions are trying and trying and trying and trying. But you don't go to heaven by trying. You go to heaven by trusting. You don't go to heaven by doing, you go to heaven by resting what's already been done. You can't be that righteous, Curtis, so here's Jesus. He'll live a totally, perfectly righteous life, and the moment you put your faith in him or trust him, by faith I give you his righteousness. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for a righteousness. Ooh, isn't that wonderful? Okay, you trust Christ, you're righteous as God, but wait a minute, you're a sinner. You owe a penalty. How am I going to solve that? Well, I take all your sins, I place them on Jesus. Then I punish Jesus in your place to pay the debt you owe. So my justice is satisfied. And by faith you will be justified. And heaven I'll be glorified. What a wonderful thought. I believe with all my ransomed soul that Jesus Christ died on the cross for every sin I've ever committed and all I ever will commit. That he paid the full debt of my sins, and when he screamed out from the cross that sixth utterance, it is finished. I believe he meant what he said. It was finished. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. You accept it like it was and say, I believe Christ died for my sins. I'm trusting him, him alone, nothing else to get me to heaven. I believe he paid my sin debt on the cross. God faces the problem of his own perfect righteousness, but he solved it by letting Jesus live as righteous as God and give us his righteousness by faith. He faced the problem of his own perfect justice, but he solved it by putting our sins on Jesus and collecting from Jesus the debt we owe, and he suffered hell for every man that's ever lived or ever will live. And how do we apply the second thing? Same way we apply the first one, by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. Justified means cleared from all the guilt. It means the sentence is in favor of the accused. No guilt. Justification. People don't understand justification. It's not probation, it's justification. You're not put on trial till you mess up. If you were, you'd all been messed up a long time ago. I say you all up. I'd have messed up first. I'd have messed up then by implying that you were guilty and I wasn't. I was born in a mess. Still in a mess. I'll die in a mess. I'm in a messed up, sinful body. You are too. Don't look so pious. And you won't get rid of it until you die. You'll drop this robe of flesh and rise to see the everlasting prize and shout while sailing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. God solved the problem of his own perfect righteousness. I'm talking too fast. He solved the problem of his own perfect justice by putting our sins on Jesus, letting Jesus die in our place. And he says to me now, Curtis, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I should be saved. That night when I trusted Jesus, I didn't know what happened. I just knew I trusted Jesus to take me to heaven. I didn't know about this imputed righteousness. No wonder I felt so good. Got a brand new coat. Got all of his righteousness. He got all my sins. No wonder I felt so good. I was justified. My slate's wiped clean. And God says, I will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 43:25. Here's another problem I can't talk about. The problem of our nature. We have an old sin nature. If we went to heaven like we are, we wouldn't enjoy heaven. I'd be miserable in heaven like I am right now. Oh, you say you wouldn't? Yes, I would. I have a sin nature. I hadn't got rid of it yet. You know what that means? It means I like to sin. You don't? Sure you do. When you sit and eat, you don't enjoy pushing all the desserts back. You enjoy eating three helpings. You don't enjoy waiting on a guy at a red light, especially when he's slow as Christmas. You don't say, God bless you, take your time, I got all day. You go to blowing the horn, get out of the way! Yeah, not going anywhere, get off the road! And you enjoy hollering at him too. And you enjoy hollering at your wife every once in a while. Don't get so quiet. I'll ask her about it. And she enjoys telling you what to do every once in a while. She really enjoys telling you what to do all the time. We're made like that. God's got a problem with our nature. But when we trust Christ, we're given God's righteousness. We're justified, cleared from all guilt. But we're also born again. And when you're born again, nothing happens to the flesh. I heard a fellow say, when I got saved all over. I said to my wife, he don't know what he's talking about. Look at him, his hair's falling out. Got false teeth and his gums is shrunk and he can't keep his false teeth in. Got varicose veins, look like earthworms climbing up his legs. Wrinkled as a prune, how did he got saved all over? He didn't get saved all over. If he did, God sure made a mess out of him. Nothing happened to your flesh when you got saved. Nothing. You're going to keep on getting bald-headed, fat, wrinkled. You're going to keep getting uglier. In fact, you're going to get so ugly. They can put your picture next to the word ugly in the dictionary, and that's all they'll need. But what happened when you were born again? God gave you a brand new nature on the inside called the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. We're made partakers of the divine nature, the nature of God. Now with this new nature, I can enjoy heaven. Because I'll lose this old nature when I go to heaven. I'll still have a body, but I won't have the old sinful nature with me. I just want to enjoy the good things in heaven. God had some problems, but he solved all his problems in Jesus. And the moment I trust Christ, he says, all right, here's my righteousness. Now he's righteous as me. The moment I trust Christ, he wipes my slate clean. I'm justified. The moment I trust God, I'm born again. He gives me a new nature, suits me for heaven. God solved all his problems through Jesus. Not a denomination. I'm a Baptist. Don't misunderstand me. Baptist born and Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm Baptist. Rooster won't crow in his own barn. You ought to wring his neck, make a chicken and dumplings out of him. I'm Baptist. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Baptist. But I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ took care of all my problems 2,000 years ago at the cross. That's where everybody goes. To trust Christ is a very simple thing. It means I put my total confidence in Jesus. It means I have no hope of heaven except Jesus. I'm not trusting my church, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm not trusting the seven sacraments, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm not trusting the fact that I've been dipped down in water by a Church of Christ preacher who can't say baptized, but says bubtized. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, they all got the same demon. They all say bubtized. Can't say baptized. Getting quiet in here. I'm not trusting the fact that I read my Bible, and I read it now more than I've ever read it. I got me a little computer. They got the Bible on the computer. Smaller than this Bible here. Find up any word, call up any verse you want. It's concordance, total concordance, exhaustive concordance. Read it more than I've ever read it, but I'm not trusting that to get me to heaven. Trusting one thing, trusting Jesus. If I was lost and I wanted to get saved, here's what I'd do. I'd say, Jesus, I'm lost. I can't get to heaven, no way in the world.
I'll do everything you want me to do, but that won't get me to heaven. I do believe you died for me on the cross. And Jesus, I want you to know right now, I'm trusting you completely for salvation. I'm not trusting anything or anybody else. If you don't get me there, I won't make it. That's where you get saved. By trusting Christ completely. I want you to stand quietly with your heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody moving about. Well, Father, I had a subject that was really more than I could cover in a 30-minute sermon or even an hour sermon. And I've rushed through it some. But I pray you'll take the truth of the message and drive it home to our heart by the Holy Spirit. Drive it deep into the minds and the thoughts of the people. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He came to save. He didn't come to show us how to save ourselves. He's not an instructor. He didn't come with a book of suggestions. He came to save. And if we trust Him with all of our heart, totally rely on Him for heaven, we'll get there. If we trust anything or anybody else, we won't make it. Dear Jesus, please, during this invitation, may there be no distractions or nothing to hinder. May the blessed Holy Spirit do what He only can do. As we plead with those who never trusted you to trust you. Now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want the organist to play something very softly.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.